This lecture is brought to you by Knox Theological Seminary on iTunes U. Knox is a seminary in the tradition of the Reformation that exists to educate men and women to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this teaching will be beneficial in your Christian life and ministry.
The Old Testament, I think, is to some extent a matter of indirection. That the proud will not understand they can't do it, and they will try to do it. And I think you should know from the Garden of Eden story that even Adam, who had been untouched by sin, couldn't keep one simple dietary law and failed. And that the only way is the one of Abraham, which is by faith. And therefore, I think the law is assuming that it is for people who by faith came out of Egypt. And the only way you can do it is by faith. But if you take it in isolation, and you, the desire was good, but it's a self. If I preach and you come out and you say, I'm going to do that, I have failed in my ministry. I have to make clear to people it's the grace of God working in you and not your own self-effort. That's extremely important. Otherwise, you appeal to people's ego and pride. And all the way through, the people who do it are people of faith, and that's what you see in the Psalms. You see David. He has these standards, but the rest of the Psalter is his faith. It's behind everything, his faith. We saw that in Psalm 6. We said each point there was by faith. The difference in the new covenant, I see it, is that God now administers his people, not by an external covenant. He administers them by the Spirit written on the heart. It's no longer administered that way. We're no longer children being administered by law. Now we're into Psalm 16. And I'm trying to be honest with my text so that when you preach on Psalm 24, if you ask what is your topic is whatever the Psalm 24 is about. That's the topic of your sermon. And your predicate, whatever it says about your topic, so. There's no topic. It's you have to decide what the topic is. Learn by the modeling of psalm after psalm. And I hope you're getting an idea of what goes into preparing your sermon. Keep in mind where I began reminding you of the hermeneutics of exegesis and the hermeneutics of what I were of preaching. And keep in mind that the foundation includes these different approaches of the historical and the words, and it includes rhetoric, and it includes form, and it includes liturgical. And then be sure you go move on to Christ and His Church, however you want to organize your sermon. All right, the purpose of this, if I read the psalm correctly, is to instruct and ensure saints of their bodily eternal life, bodily eternal life. I don't think I've ever heard it put quite this way. The thesis, Christ showed that those who love God, the triune God, and the people of God are confident that God will preserve their body to enjoy Him forever because God elected them to have God Himself as their delightful inheritance. So the question I'm asking is, what truth assures the holy ones that they will see, that they will bodily enjoy God forever, and that they can rest secure in death? The title is, Why the Grim Reaper Will Not Win. The introduction. Our greatest enemy is death. And our greatest hope is eternal life. And that shapes a whole orientation. In some of the Psalms, it's very clear that death is scary, and I'm trying to help to feel the horror of death. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling has beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. But he's going to work out of that. But it's an honest expression of the horror and fear of death. And the problem is, death is inevitable. What human can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? No one. So all go through the horror of death. And we want the body to live. Even though some people, suicide, that's an abnormality. Paul says, no one ever hated their own body. By which he means they feed and care for their body. If you hated it, you wouldn't feed it and take care for it. And we take care of our bodies. However much we wish God might have done a better job with us. Psalm 16 gives us truths that assure us of our bodily eternal life and that we can rest secure in death. And that the last enemy to be conquered is death. And for those of you into Harry Potter, in Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, Harry and Hermione find the quote inscribed on the tombstone of Harry's parents, Lily and James, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so some of the teenagers will know that better than Paul, unfortunately. Keep me safe, El. That's a proper name, and it means God, but it's a little unusual. It's not Elohim. It's the high God. Keep me safe, El, because I take refuge in you. I say to I am, you are the Lord. I have no good thing apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they, and indeed the noble people, are those in whom is all my delight. Their pains will increase who have acquired another god. I will not pour out to them libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. I am my allotted portion and my cup. You hold fast my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, the inheritance is beautiful to me. I will bless I am who counsels me. Indeed, at night my conscience instructs me. I place I am always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be toppled. Therefore, my heart is glad. And literally, my liver rejoices. Indeed, my body rests secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you allow your devoted one to see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Again, we're dealing with something of a petition. He addresses God as El, and he prays in the first verse to keep me safe in verse 1. And then in verses 2 through 6, I say to I am is all confidence. And end 7 through 11, I will bless I am who keeps me safe. So indeed, apart from verse 1, it's a song of trust. Because that's the mood and the vocabulary. It's basically a song of trust. In the midst of the reality that he's going to be facing death, and he's asking God to preserve him through death, but it's really a song of trust in the face of death. It's more than that. It's also a prophecy. It's a prophecy of God's protection of Christ's body in death. And I give you there Acts 2:22. We should read it, where he cites our psalm in the very first sermon of Pentecost. After the giving of the Spirit, this text was used. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, that's a very lengthy quote from any text. I guess next to Jeremiah 31, that may be the longest quote in the New Testament from the Old. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So he understood it as a reference to that Jesus would not see corruption. The semantic structure of the psalm, in addition to the superscript, we have the introductory petition for safety. And then we have the body, which consists of consecration and confidence. The consecration of the body in verses 2-4 is the consecration of the body to God. And we'll look at this verse by verse. The soul loyalty to I am in one verse, and the soul loyalty to the people of I am for two verses. He delights in the people of I am and refuses to gain apostates. What does that remind you of? Psalm 15, the seventh commandment. You can see the connection. And he picks out those two verses. The cause of confidence now regarding the body, verses 5-8. His inheritance, that is, instead of land that sustains your place and your basic needs, his inheritance for his basic needs is I am himself. The land provides you food. The land provides you rest. The land provides you space. But his inheritance, his source of food, his source of strength, his source of protection, his source of rest is I am himself. His inheritance is of I am and an inheritance of possessions as well. Not only that, not only is the Lord his inheritance, but the Lord's instruction is from I am. And he praises I am for his instruction and for I am's presence and protection. What does that remind you of? He praises God for his instruction. Where'd you get that? 15. That's his counsel. That's his instruction that he just gave us. You can see how this ties into 15. And for his presence and protection, I will not be toppled. Whoever dwells in the place, whoever is on that holy hill, will not be toppled. And you get the same thing here. Do you see the literary why they may have put the psalm here? Conclusion is that now he commits his body to God with the hope of eternal life. His confidence of God's presence in death. His emotions are joyful as he goes to death, not horror. For the body is secure. And the body is secure with reference to the grave. Death will not mar the body. His confidence of presence with God after death and that forevermore after it. So we look at the psalm, what truths gave Christ assurance that God would keep his body safe in death? For he used this psalm And it gave him assurance that God would keep his body secure in death. Now, I think it's important that, so we have here from 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection, and that has to be the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead comes also through man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all things under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we are going to be raised as he was. And it's, I believe, in the resurrection of the body, we confess. So when we talk about the body, we are talking about the new body. But it is certainly related to this body in some way. There's a mystery about it, but there's going to be an identity to it. There is a sense in which our bodies will continue, but utterly transformed in a resurrected new body when God intervenes after death. But it is raised a spiritual body. We will see decay, but we'll be given a new body. And so, in other words, right at the beginning, I have to define what I mean by the bodily resurrection, what we're talking about. That the body is secure in the sense it's going to be given a new body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he will determine, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So I take it we're going to be like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But we are going to be given a new body that is somehow connected, though altogether different from this body. So same and not the same. Psalm 16 gives us truths that allowed Jesus, and I suggest implicitly all of us who are united to him, to lay their bodies down in death to rest in peace. And what are they? I think this could make a tremendous funeral text of laying your body down in peace. The connection to Psalm 15, we've been already noticing. The counsel, the reference to those you honor and those you don't honor, the toppling and so forth, the striking connections between the two. And when you're talking about never be toppled, it could be answered in this psalm. They will never be toppled by death, finally. It's a miktam of the superscript, starting then with what we have. The superscript is a miktam, and the meaning is unknown. And it's by David. He's a prophet who by faith foresaw his eternal dynasty, culminating in the resurrected son, as that's what Peter argues. And the introductory petition is for safety, and in light of the psalm, it's for safety as he lays his body down in death. We translated it, keep me safe. It simply says, preserve me. And I think it means to preserve versus death. That, as the Proverbs, whoever keeps commandments keeps or preserves their life, but whoever shows contempt for their ways will die. It can also be translated guard. It can mean preserve. It can mean guard. That's why we mean keep. And the NIV says, keep me. He doesn't cut much ice. It doesn't. We translate it, keep me safe, which is to preserve me through death. Keep me safe. To keep safe and so forth is to, the meaning of it therefore is to exercise great care. And God is going to exercise great care over our body to make sure we're given a new body. Keep me, preserve me, exercise great care. It assumes danger. And in this psalm, it's the danger of death. And I put those both there. The God is the, is El, unusual. It's the quintessence of divine transcendence. This is the God who is beyond time and space. And hence, we're talking about eternal life and hence, and majestic power of resurrection, and hence El. Because I seek refuge in you, in other words, the reason is I am a covenant partner. You see what I'm doing? I'm just going word by word. I'm a covenant partner. Preserve me during this great danger. I'm trusting you. I have nobody else to keep me through this situation. Take refuge as a constant life of prayer is the natural way in which faith manifests itself in life. That we pray constantly because we live by faith constantly in God. It's our way of life. In contrast to Jerusalem, who would not come to Christ and find his protection, we come to him like little chicks under his wings to find his protection and his safety, especially in death. We now come to the main body of the psalm. That's the petition. And what gives him assurance now in his death? It just happens to be alliterated that it begins with consecration is the first point, the consecration of the body to God. And you have the second one, the reason for confidence, the cause for trust. So you have consecration, confidence, and then you have the third, the commitment of the body to God. So he begins with the consecration of his body to God. Then he has confidence. And finally, he commits his body to God. So that's the outline. It's the commitment and the confidence that he has that enables him to joyfully lay his body down in death. Amazing.
These courses provide a glimpse into our academic programs. Knox students can take 1 week or semester-length courses in person at our South Florida campus or choose to complete a degree entirely online. By bringing together academic excellence, a vibrant community of learning, and flexible scheduling, Knox offers today's students timeless truth through modern convenience. For more information about earning credit toward a master's degree, please visit our website at knoxseminary.edu.